Bruce Olson, Sunday School, September 16th, 2012.
This morning I'd like to revisit this topic that I've spoken on in the past about the Scriptures depicting God, whose nature is pure spirit, as having human and physical body parts. This is but one way God has chosen to allow us to comprehend this infinite person that we love and that we worship. And today I want to speak about God's nostrils. And the Bible speaks about God having nostrils and God having the ability to smell. Now, let's turn over to Exodus chapter 15 to begin this study and to look at an example where the nostrils of God play a prominent role here. A familiar story of the Exodus and crossing the Red Sea, Pharaoh's army chasing down the nation of slaves and having the purpose of bringing them back to Egypt. And we read here in verse 7, after God had performed the miraculous feat of destroying Pharaoh's army in the Red Sea, there was a song of triumph that was brought forth by Miriam and others, the women, the nation as a whole. They all gathered in rejoicing about this great thing God had done. On the other side of the banks, we see them singing here. And it says in verse 7, "And in the greatness of your excellence, you have overthrown those who rose against you. You sent forth your wrath. It consumed them like stubble. And with the blast of your nostrils, the waters were gathered together. The floods stood upright like a heap. The depths congealed in the heart of the earth, of the sea. The enemy said, 'I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My desire shall be satisfied on them. I will draw my sword. My hand shall destroy them.' You blew with your wind. The sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders?" You know, in our speech and expressions we give, we use certain idioms about the nose in our vernacular. There are many, many expressions we speak about the nose. We speak about one turning up his nose, and that has a meaning. And some people look down with their noses. And we're to keep our nose clean. And we say about a certain situation, nothing to sneeze at. And of course, this powerful Egyptian army was nothing to sneeze at. This army deserved some serious attention. It was a powerful force. Egypt was, if not the most powerful nation on the face of the earth at that time, it was one of the most powerful, and it had great influence. And when we think about, to me, I don't know, in this poetic form of expression here about God, the blast of his nostrils, to me it sounded like God kind of sneezed. And you know, when you sneeze, that's a real explosion. That's a display of power when one sneezes. I looked this up, I Googled this, so I don't know if it's 100% accurate. But Particles in an average sneeze can travel at 100 miles an hour and up to 5 feet. So I guess that's one reason we can really share colds and illnesses, because if we're sneezing without covering our noses, we can spread germs pretty readily. So there's an explosion, if you will. There's power demonstrated when we sneeze. And to think about this manifestation of God's power. I mean, in reality, sneezing, though, is what is that? I mean, with God, he just sneezed, and if you will, and he opened up the Red Sea. It was like bringing a great wind and parting the waters, and the resulting destruction of Pharaoh's army, just by God, as it were, sneezing. And there again, to show to us how powerful, how mighty, how omnipotent is our God, how able he is to help us, how able he is to protect us, how able he is to help us no matter what we face in life. This is the same God that we serve, the same God that we love, the same God that we know in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what was Pharaoh's army to God? Nothing. The book of Isaiah says the combined nations of this world and their might are but a drop in the bucket. You know, they have parades in, especially I like the ones they have in North Korea. They bring out all their armies and their cannons and their missiles. And then you think about May Day in Russia, and they bring out all their ICBMs and all the might of their army. And they're so proud of their power and so proud of their dominance throughout the world, and other nations fear and quake because of the potential of engagement with such a powerful nation. And but what is that to God? We read in the second psalm about a confederacy of nations at the end of this age that will be in rebellion against God. And they're not going to have anything to do with God. They're not going to be restrained at all by God, and they're not going to allow God to have his way in this world. But what is God's attitude to the combined might and the combined attitude and the one mind of opposition of the world's powers and the world's rulers at that time? God is going to laugh at their efforts. You puny men, what can you do? My purposes will stand. My will be done. I will set my son upon the throne, and he will reign, and he will subdue all of his enemies. And nothing will change God's purposes or plans for the nation of Israel, for the church, for this world. God's will be done. Nothing can withstand the purposes and plans of God. And let's turn here to Psalm 107. Now, in Psalm 107, it doesn't speak about nostrils. It doesn't speak about God blowing, if you will, with his nose in some way. But the same thought is expressed there as it was in Exodus chapter 15. We see here in verse 23, we'll read along here, those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business on great waters, they see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep, for he commands and raises the stormy wind, which lifts up the waves of the sea. They mount up to the heavens. They go down again to the depths. Their soul melts because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man. They are at their wits' end. Then they cry out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brings them out of their distresses. He calms the storms so that its waves are still. Okay, we see here that mariners oftentimes are faced with deadly storms in the natural. And, of course, this can picture the adversities that the children of God go through in life. We face many a storm in life. We face many troubles in life. But the interesting thing here is God raised up the stormy winds. God sent the storm. God allowed the storm, if you will, to come upon these mariners in ancient times. And whatever we face, it is God who either sends it or God who allows these things to come into our life. God is in control of every event and makes all of our difficulties to work for our good in his plan for our lives. His word to us is simply, fear not. And when we face difficulties, one of the first emotions that we might express or have within our hearts is fear. What's going to happen? How am I going to deal with this? I'm unable. I can't cope with this issue. I can't cope with this problem. But the Lord whispers to our hearts, fear not. He can give us peace in the midst of our storms. As the Lord said at one time in the book of John, in this world you will have tribulation, but in me you can have, he said, perfect peace. Now let's turn to Isaiah chapter 65. Oh, one more thought here. When I said God was in control, there is a verse in Job chapter 38:11. It says here, when I said, this far you may come, but no further, and here your proud waves must stop. God, there again, that's another illustration how God is in control of the waves. God is in control of the difficulties of the storm, of the degree of the storm. He knows what we can take. He knows what we can handle. No temptation has taken you but such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow us to be tempted above that which we are able. But he will provide the way of escape. He will give us more grace. Jesus, we understand, on the Sea of Galilee, he controlled the wind, he controlled the storms, the wind and the waves obeyed him. So now let's turn to Isaiah chapter 65. Isaiah chapter 65, verses 1 through 5. It says here, I was sought by those who did not ask for me. I was found by those who did not seek me. I said, here am I, here am I, to a nation that was not called by my name. I have stretched out my hands all day long to a rebellious people who walk in a way that is not good, according to their own thoughts, a people who provoke me to anger continually to my face, who sacrifice in gardens and burn incense on altars of brick, who sit among the graves and spend the night in the tombs, who eat swine's flesh and the broth of abominable things is in their vessels, who say, keep to yourselves, do not come near me, for I am holier than you. These are smoke in my nostrils, a fire that burns all the day. In the Hebrew, the nose is the seat of anger. The word nostrils here in the Hebrew means nose, but it also is translated anger. It's the very same word. The Septuagint renders this verse about God's nostrils here. This is a smoke in verse 5. This is the smoke of my anger. This is the smoke of my anger. Now, the nostrils reflect emotions like anger. Your nose, there's something about your nose. It changes when you get angry. The nose has a tendency to expand in a state of wrath. So the next time someone's mad at you, don't listen what they have to say. Just focus on their nose. And you'll see that it might expand while they're talking at you. So this will be proven to be true. Anger is accompanied by hard breathing. People get emotional, and there's hard breathing out of the nose. Well, even in the animal world, you see a bull or something like that. When they're mad or when they're ready to charge, they're snorting out of their nose. They're a little upset because you've either come too near them or the mama bull. There's not a mama bull, is there? But the the mama cow has her young there, and you're getting too close to their young, so they are protective. So they start snorting at you to kind of warn you, stay away, or they might charge you. But they're upset. And now here the smoke. It speaks about God smelling some smoke. And, you know, when I used to go camping, and I despise camping, but my wife enjoyed it, and it was for the kids. It was an experience for the children, and that's fine. I don't mind the hiking. I don't mind the scenery. It's beautiful. I don't mind doing certain things out there. But at night, and I don't even mind a campfire, but when the wind changed and you got all that smoke in your face, I despise that, smelling like smoke for 2 or 3 days. And sleeping, you know, a pop-up's fine. I didn't have one. I was in a tent. The kids going in and out, the dirt all throughout the tent. I'd rather just spend the night in the Holiday Inn than go back the next morning into the wilderness. But anyhow, smoke in the nostrils is an irritant. It's something we don't enjoy. It's unpleasant. Enough of it would be painful to our sinuses. It would just give us a headache. But think about, in this poetic language, think about smoke in God's nostrils. And this could be an allusion to the ritual sacrifices the faithless apostate nation offered as a mere formality. It was a stench in his nostrils. Their pretended holiness also would be also bring God irritation. I am holier than you are. You know, keep your distance. You just don't have the same plane of holiness that I do. That was a stench in God's nostrils. But if sacrifices by the nation were offered in faith and with a sincere attitude towards God, God would be satisfied with these offerings. He would smell a pleasant aroma. But as it's recorded also in the book of Isaiah, about the religious attitudes and the pretended worship of that nation. It says in Isaiah, "These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." They could say all the right things. They could do all the right formulas for the worship. They could follow the book of Leviticus and all the steps to offer the sacrifices. They could offer the right type of sacrifice at the right time of the year. But if their heart was far removed from God, God was not pleased with their worship. And in regards to the legality of the nation, the self-righteousness, we think how the Lord hates that. The Lord, when he was in this world, he gave his strongest rebuke to the self-righteous Pharisees. Woe unto you. He called them a brood of vipers. And God resists the proud, and self-righteousness is nothing but pride. We think of Paul's stern rebuke of legalism in the book of Galatians, that he pronounced an anathema upon those who preached a by works righteousness. In Christendom today, we have people who offer God worship that is not pleasing to him. We think of ritualism. We think of fanaticism. We think of other human conceived ideals of worship that are not in accord with God's revealed word. Many who pretend to worship today in many churches, they've never been born again. And if you've never been born again, that which is born of the flesh cannot please God. Sinners are dead in their sins. And I've never smelt a dead corpse. But I heard that once you have smelt a dead corpse, you never again forget that peculiar, awful stench of a dead corpse. I'm sure on battlefields, it must be very difficult for soldiers to walk through a battlefield with many a dead soldier laying about them, and to smell that horrendous stench that they must deal with. But sinners are dead in their sins, and death emits an awful spiritual stench, if you will. And religion is but a cheap perfume to cover this stench. That's all it is. That all amounts to. It's a cheap perfume to cover the stench of their death. But we as believers are considered we have been circumcised. We are the circumcision who worship God in the spirit, and we have no confidence in the flesh. We don't look to the flesh for righteousness. We don't look to the flesh for that which could please God. We consider the flesh cut off at the cross. And in the work of the cross, God condemned sin in the flesh and made us new creations. He also nailed legalism to the cross. And so we can worship by his grace in the spirit. And this is what pleases God. This is what's a sweet perfume in his nostrils. What we are by the grace of God. Christ is our boast. He is our righteousness, our positional righteousness, and our practical righteousness. It's life in fellowship with Christ. He is our sanctification. It's by his grace and by his power that he can transform our life, not by works of righteousness which we can do. The work of the cross and its results is what's pleasing and a soothing aroma in God's nostrils. Now let's turn over to the Song of Solomon chapter 2. Song of Solomon chapter 2. In verse 1 here, it says, I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. Like a lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. When we think of a flower, most flowers are very beautiful, and most flowers delight the senses. When we breathe, we pull air into our nostrils. The nose serves the purpose of a sensory organ. It enables us to detect thousands of differing scents. When we think of Christ, He was an exquisite flower. His life emitted a lovely savor. His life delighted the heart of God. And in the same way, it can delight the heart of a Christian. Now this verse here, these couple verses here, refer to his people who are like Christ. Now, the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valley were a common flower found throughout Palestine. There was nothing special about these flowers. You could find them in mass. They covered either a hillside or a valley. Beautiful as they were, very common. And I thought about our lives. There is nothing special about you and me in the natural. Paul says, you see your calling, brethren, not many mighty, not many noble, not many powerful, as God called, but he's called the lowly, he's called the weak, he's called the needy. These are the ones that see their need in their life, that see the wonders and the glories and the beauty that's found in Christ, usually. But though we are common people, though there's nothing special about us in the natural, it's a beauty. There's a beauty about us. It comes from within. It's not a perfume that's put on the outside. There's a fragrance that comes from our inner lives, from our hearts. As Paul said, it is no longer I who live, but Christ that lives within me. This is the fragrance that God delights in. And I, at one time, I thought all the beautiful people lived in Hollywood. You get all these magazines, People, Us, these various magazines, and they're filled with pictures of young, beautiful actors out of Hollywood. Just beautiful people. But in the eyes of God, these aren't the beautiful people of this world. It's God's saints. These are the ones where he finds his greatest beauty. These are the ones where he smells a sweet fragrance from their lives. Let's turn in the Song of Solomon again to verse 1:3. Because of the fragrance of your good ointments, your name is an ointment poured forth. Therefore, the virgins love you. Jesus is termed the anointed one. That's what Christ means. He is the anointed of God. In the Old Testament, ointments oftentimes were perfumed, were fragrant. And the oil that was used to anoint items of worship in the tabernacle and the temple, and was used to consecrate the priests, was a fragrant ointment. It was mixed with a compound of fragrant spices. Now, the anointing oil pictures to us the Holy Spirit. We, as Christians, have been anointed by God. And the purpose of that anointing is to make known to us the excellencies of Christ that can transform a life into his likeness. There again, the Spirit will exhibit the fragrance of the Christ life within us. It'll bring forth the beauties of the Lord Jesus. Now, some occupations that people are deal with can carry a certain smell. Even amongst the disciples that Jesus walked with, I'm sure there were times that they didn't smell too good. Because if you're occupied with fish all day, you have and are handling fish and are cleaning your nets, I'm sure that most of those fishermen smelled like fish throughout the day. And I don't know, I just wouldn't want to be around that. And or say if you worked in a slaughterhouse. You ever been up to Greeley? Have you ever drove by the Montfort plant? I mean, you can smell that miles away. Think about those folks that work in there that are daily butchering cattle and such. I mean, when they go home, I'm sure the first thing they do is take a shower. If not, I'm sure their wife says, march in there, take a shower before you sit at the table. You're not going to sit at the table and eat dinner smelling like that. And I thought how we need, as Christians, we need to wash to remove certain odor. Because if we're occupied with the world and with the flesh, we are going to stink spiritually. What are we occupied with? Are we occupied with Christ? Or do we find ourselves occupied with the world and with the flesh? Because it's going to emit a certain odor that fellow Christians are going to pick up, as of course, as well as the Lord. It says, this is brought out in the book of Ecclesiastes. It says in Ecclesiastes 10:1, dead flies putrefy the perfumer's ointment and cause it to give off a foul odor. So does a little folly to one respected for wisdom and honor. That's the fly in the ointment, folks. If we allow sin to mar our testimony, to give off a foul odor, this will not please the Lord at all. We need to be occupied with Christ. If we have part with Him or have fellowship with Him, we will need to wash in the Word to give forth a goodly smell. It is stated that an ancient king once, to punish one of his enemies, or maybe he did this on many times, I'm not sure, or if it was just one person, he tied a dead corpse around this prisoner, and he was made to walk about and to carry about this dead corpse attached to his body until he died. What a terrible way to die. And what a horror it must have been for that prisoner to 24 hours a day to be attached to this dead corpse, and just the stench, and it would just give you dry heaves having to deal with this 24/7. But the same with us. If we carry around with us, and the potential is there, if we carry around with us the old nature, as it will, and yield to it, we will have that kind of stench. And we need to reckon ourselves to be dead to sin and to walk in newness of life by the Spirit. Now, hurriedly, let's turn to Mark 14:3. Mark 14:3. This is about Mary of Bethany anointing the feet of the Lord. And it's brought forth, I think, in every gospel, this story here. It's a beautiful story, a familiar story with most of us. And we read here, "And being in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at the table..." Speaking of the Lord, "a woman came having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard. Then she broke the flask and poured it on his head. And there were some who were indignant among themselves and said, why was this fragrant oil wasted? For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. And they criticized her sharply. But Jesus said, Let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me." Now, the breaking of this jar of this precious spikenard, a rich perfume, is an apt picture of us, of a broken life, if you will. And as our lives are broken, That is surrender to the Lord, made obedient to His Spirit. If we have broken wills and maybe even broken hearts that He has made new, and or we may have been broken by trial or difficulty, these lives poured out to Him in worship and love and gratitude, this will be a fragrant life to Him. This will be a beautiful life to Him. And let's turn now to Psalm 141. Lord, I cry to You, verse 1. Make haste to me. Give ear to my voice when I cry out to You. Let my prayer be set before You as incense, the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Incense was a sweet-smelling substance that was burned as an offering to God in the tabernacle and temple, on the altar of incense, night and morning, on a daily basis. It speaks to us of prayer and worship. The word incense has the root word in the Hebrew meaning to smoke, that is, to turn into fragrance by fire, especially as an act of worship. The fire came from coals off the brazen altar. Sacrifice is the basis of prayer and worship. Christ is our altar of incense. It's by Him we offer our prayer, our worship, our praise that ascends like smoke as an offering to God, as a pleasing aroma. Like the perpetual burning of incense, our communion should be daily. Pray without ceasing, Paul said. And the psalmist said, I will bless the Lord at all times, in all situations, every day. In conclusion here, let's turn to Leviticus 21. Leviticus chapter 21. Verse 18. This speaks here of certain imperfections, certain defects that would not allow a priest to serve in the tabernacle and the temple. In verse 18 we read here, for any man who has a defect shall not approach. A man blind or lame or has marred face or limb too long, a man who has a broken foot or a broken hand or is hunchback or a dwarf, or a man who has a defect in his eye or eczema or scab or is a eunuch. These would disqualify you from the priesthood. And in the King James Version, when it speaks of here about the marred face, in the King James Version, it speaks of one who has a flat nose. Or a broken nose. It's translated another place, a broken nose, in another translation. And in another translation, speaks one who has a crooked nose. As one ages, his sense of smell declines. But in the spiritual realm, and there's a spiritual application to this, we need to have a discernment of smell. Our spiritual, as we mature in the faith, our spiritual smell should increase with maturity. But many Christians have broken noses spiritually. Jesus, it said of Jesus that He was quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And this word quick in the Hebrew means smelling. His nose was an instrument of discernment. He smelled out that which was true and that which was false, that which was flesh and that which was spirit. He discerned the condition of hearts, if one truly feared God or was it mere hypocrisy. He knew what was in man. And the same way, God has given us the ability to have spiritual smelling. We read in Hebrews chapter 5, 14. It says, but solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. We can smell out a rat if we know there's one out there somewhere that's preaching a false message. We should be able to smell it out. So that ends that for today.